Today we're continuing our series that we kicked off a few weeks ago called Real Talk, Real People, Real Problems, Real Solutions. We're looking at these most intimate conversations that Jesus had with certain individuals, and each one of them had a struggle. Nicodemus had a faith problem. The woman caught in the act of adultery had a sin problem. We talked about her last week. And today we want to turn our attention to a man who had a hope problem. I don't know if you've ever been through something in your life where you just felt like all of the hope was sucked out of your heart and your life. But hope is a powerful, powerful commodity. And you can't live the Christian life without hope. We all got to have some hope. We need hope. And hope is one of those things that is a contagious disease, or a lack of hope is a contagious disease. Have you ever been around somebody who was down on their luck, discouraged, depressed, and all of a sudden they started telling you all their problems and then you got depressed? You thought, man, I was having a pretty good day until I talked to her, and now everything looks terrible and miserable. You know, it's a communicable disease, a lack of hope. But hope is also a curable disease. A lack of hope is a curable disease. God wants to cure us of our lack of hope. It's interesting that researchers have learned in recent times that changing a person's mindset can change the neurochemistry of a person's brain and body. Did you know that? I mean, what you think about has incredible ramifications as to how you feel. If you think negative, terrible, awful, despair type thoughts, you're going to feel bad. And when you have hope and you have expectation and you have confidence in God, even though you're going through some hard times in your life, you will feel better. And this is what the researchers have discovered. Jerome Grotman wrote a book called The Anatomy of Hope, where he outlines the fascinating insights that he's discovered as a researcher and as a scientist about the power of hope in a person's life. And he says belief and expectation are the two key elements of hope, and they can actually block pain by releasing the brain's endorphins that mimic the effect of morphine. In other words, when you have hope, your body starts to feel better. Your life starts to feel better. And if hope helps our body, how much more could hope help our souls and our spirits today? Man, I want to give a word of encouragement today to every person who feels like hope has walked out the door. Would you turn with me this morning to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, as we look at this powerful story? And I've titled the message today, Hope Notes. Did you guys see that old movie, a real old movie a few years ago called Hope Floats? Anybody see that movie? All right, this is Hope Notes, okay? I'm going to give you a ton of notes to write down about how you can have hope in your life and how you can have hope even in those moments when you feel a feeling of desperation and despair. And we find this story taking place at a place that the pool, it's called the Pool of Bethesda. It's a little pool there in the ancient city of Jerusalem. Archaeologists in the 1960s actually unearthed this place, and it actually meets the specifications that are outlined in the Bible in John chapter 5. For many years, people were skeptical about if this was really a place, but archaeologists have confirmed that. And it was a place that people went to when they didn't have any hope. The Pool of Bethesda was a place that it was believed that an angel would on occasion churn the waters. And all of a sudden, the waters of the Pool of Bethesda would be like the jacuzzi, you know. It would kind of start bubbling. And the first person that jumped into the water would be completely healed. And so all of the desperate people, all of the sick people, all of the invalids, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, everybody came to the Pool of Bethesda hoping for a miracle. I mean, it was the place that you went to when the doctor said, I got no more for you. I can't do any. The medication isn't working. The hospital visits aren't working. The doctor doesn't know what to do. You go to the Pool of Bethesda. This is that place. It's a place of despair. It's a place of pain. It's a place of anguish. It's a place of disappointment. That's what it is. And it's also located, we know, in the ancient city by the Sheep Gate. And so I just imagine that there's all of these desperate people sitting around, and every once in a while the sheep roll through town, get a little drink of water, and do what sheep do all over the place. And it's just a sad place, okay? This is not a cool place to be. This is not a sexy place to be. This is not a desired location to go visit. I mean, you don't go to the Pool of Bethesda unless you just have to, right? And so all these people are hurting. All these people are struggling. And Jesus walks in one day and he identifies one particular man who is known as the man at the Pool of Bethesda, and we don't know his name. Have you ever noticed, by the way, how life will label you by what you've been through? The woman caught in the act of adultery, don't know her name. The man who was an invalid at the Pool of Bethesda, don't know his name. Life oftentimes will label you by what you have gone through. But Jesus is not bothered by that. Because when Jesus shows up, he sees a great opportunity before him. Many of us live around the Pool of Bethesda. We sit there. We put our feet in the water. We get a tan. We hang out. We love to lay in that place of despair. We love to lay in that place of hopelessness. We love to spend time in that environment that seems like life will never get better. But God has a great plan for us. God has a great plan, by the way, for every person that's here today. Do you know that? I know you may not believe that, but God does. God has a great plan for you. And I want us to see how Jesus interacts with this desperate man who has no hope, because hope notes. And God has a word for us today. The first thing that we see is Jesus sees me. Jesus sees me. Look in verse 3 of John chapter 5. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, out of all the people that were there at the pool, Jesus zeroed in on the one. Jesus has always been about the one. Do you know that? Jesus has always been about the personal needs. Jesus has always been about the individual. And every one of us here is an individual in the sight of God. That's why in Luke chapter 15, the gospel writer outlines for us in this powerful parable told by Jesus that Jesus goes and leaves the 100 sheep, the 99 sheep, to go find one who has strayed away in Luke 15. Jesus has always been about the one. Jesus sees me. Jesus sees my hurt. Jesus sees where I'm struggling. Jesus sees where I'm lonely and where I'm uneasy and uncomfortable. And for 38 years, this man had lived in this condition. I mean, that's a long time, 38 years. That's longer than many of us have even been alive. 38 years. That is 13,870 days of hopelessness. Jesus says, "Man, I want to come. I want to help you. I want to help you. I want to help you." Jesus approaches this man. I love this story because the man does not approach Jesus. The man doesn't even know who Jesus is, by the way. Jesus comes to him. Jesus seeks him out. And the reason that Jesus seeks people out is because Jesus cares. If Jesus didn't care, he wouldn't be seeking. If Jesus didn't care about you, he wouldn't be coming after you. Jesus approaches him because Jesus cares. Jesus is not just an observer. When the Bible says that Jesus sees me, it doesn't mean that Jesus is just checking out the environment. No, Jesus sees because he cares. Sometimes I love to do a little people watching. Anybody love to do people watching? Some of us. I love to go to the mall and just sit there and watch people. And I'm like, oh, that couple just fell in love, you know. Look at that right there, you know. And then right behind them, there's like a mom with a preschooler that's running all over the mall. Blah! You know, and she's got the kid by the ear threatening his life, you know. And then there's like a couple that's been married like 50 years, you know. They're strolling around with their walkers. And then you got, you know, the single guy that looks like he just got off work that's going to buy a gift. And, you know, it's just all kinds of different people, right? Just every type of person imaginable. And I love to just watch. But when I watch people, I have no intention of getting involved or, you know, going and talking to the people. I'm not going to be like, hey, don't twist your kid's ear off. You know, I'm just watching, right? I'm just watching. When Jesus sees, though, he has the intention of doing something. He has the intention of being involved. And Jesus sees because Jesus cares. And Jesus cares about this man who had been down and out for 38 long years. I mean, sometimes you go through some seasons in your life and you're wondering, man, is this ever going to end? I mean, some of us are looking back at this year and they're like, man, I can't wait for New Year's because this has been the hardest year of my life. I hope the next year is better than last year. Woo! 38 long years. Sometimes that hope just gets sucked out of your life. Just gets sucked out of you. And Jesus seeks this man. He knows the man. The man doesn't know Jesus. And he challenges him. I want to ask you today, where are you lying? Are you lying by the pool of Bethesda? Are you lying in the place of shame, the place of fear, the place of worry, the place of discomfort, the place of there ain't no more hope? Are you laying there or are you laying in the place of God? Man, we have a tendency to go and to dwell in that place, don't we? We have a tendency to go to that pool, sit down there, make ourselves at home. And it's there that Jesus sees within and without our lives. He sees what's in us and he sees what's without out of us. And if Jesus didn't care, he wouldn't be looking. But Jesus is looking and he discovers this man. And not only does Jesus see the man, but he challenges him. I mean, don't you thank God that Jesus is in the business of saying things to us that we need to hear, not just things that we want to hear. Amen? There is a difference, isn't there? Sometimes there's things that we love to hear. Sometimes there's things that we need to hear. And every time that Jesus makes a statement or asks a question or tells somebody something, there is always a reason. Sometimes we say things just to chit-chat and to talk, but the Son of God is extremely purposeful, and he says to the man an unlikely question, do you want to be well? Now, I mean, well, the first time I read this passage, I thought, Jesus, don't you have a heart? I mean, don't you care for the guy's an invalid. An invalid meaning he can't move his legs. And we don't know what the whole capacity of his disability was, but he was obviously somebody who had some problems. I mean, he had some struggles in his life, you know? The guy couldn't move his legs. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? I mean, come on, Jesus. Like, of course he wants to get well. But see, Jesus saw something in this man that you and I probably would have missed. He saw that this man not only had a health problem, but he had a hope problem. And Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Because the truth be known, there's a lot of people that are struggling today, that are struggling, but they really don't want to do what they got to do to not struggle any longer, right? I mean, if most of us are honest, it is difficult in our lives to make the changes that are necessary in order to walk in the will and way of God. It's so much easier to stay where we have always been. It's so much easier to stay in the place of comfort. And unfortunately, the pool of Bethesda had become the place of comfort. It was there that this man had what I call the poolside posse. He had all of his other friends that had lost hope too. And they got together day by day and commiserated together. You know? Compared who had the biggest problems. Man, if we're not careful, we can run with the poolside posse. God wants us to rise above that. And he wants us today to be challenged by the question that Jesus was asking this man. Do you want to be made well? I got to ask you, church, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Do you want your life to be different? Do you want to continue to live down in the dumps, or do you want to rise above it and see God do something miraculous and something amazing in your life? Man, where are you today? Look at this in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets in ahead of me." Well, you know, first of all, Jesus is asking this question for a reason. But you notice the man doesn't even really answer Jesus' question. He's just like, "Well, I just try to get in and everybody gets ahead of me. And I've been here for all these years and life's terrible and whatever." And, you know, I mean, the Bible says that he was an invalid, but the Bible doesn't say that he couldn't move. I mean, you wonder, after 38 years, could you crawl? After 38 years, could you squirm? Could you inch? Could you twitch your way to the pool? I got this idea. What if the invalid had said to his blind friend, "Hey, buddy, if you'll give me a piggyback ride, I'll tell you where to step and we'll jump in together." How about that? I mean, he's had 38 years to think about it. I just imagine the man laying on the side of the pool of Bethesda like this. And then all of a sudden, when the water started turning, all he had to do was go, boop. "No, I got nobody to put me in the water, Jesus. Look how pitiful I am. Nobody cares about me. My family doesn't visit me anymore. I'm just hanging out here, ready to die, 38 years. Oh, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? I've asked people before, "Can I pray for you?" I was talking to somebody one time. They were dying of cancer. I said, "Can I pray for you?" You know what they said? They said, "No." They said, I'm like, "You're dying of cancer?" No, I've asked to pray for people who are about to be evicted from their apartments. And you know what they've said? Not often, but sometimes people say no. "Not all that prayer stuff, blah, blah, blah." You know, do you want to be made? That could be your God moment. Do you want to be made well? You know, I mean, it's a powerful question today. Jesus asked it 2,000 years ago. We're asking the same question today. Do we want to be different? Do we want to think different? Do we want to continue to think the way we've always thought? Or do we want to turn over a new leaf and to begin to fill our hearts and our lives with hope and expectation that God is going to do something great in our life? I didn't say you're not going to go through some hard times in your life. All I'm saying is that you can change your mindset into such a way that you begin to think differently about the things of God and God's purposes in your life. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Some people today are struggling physically with physical problems. Man, are you taking your medication? Are you eating right? Are you doing what the doctor said? Are you losing weight? Are you exercising? Are you doing what the physician has said? See, you've been bellyaching about how bad you feel, but the question is, do you want to be made well? Are you willing to do what you got to do to get to where you want to be? Do you want to be made well? My dad died in his early 60s from obesity. You know, and one of the last things he said to my mom was, "The doctors were always telling me to lose weight, and I didn't believe them." And he had all kinds of ailments that are just related to just eating too much. I mean, just, you know, it was a terrible ending to his life. It was sad, so sad. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be right? You know, a lot of marriages today are hurting. I was talking to a marriage counselor the other day, and he said, "Ryan, a lot of people don't want to come to marriage counseling. People would rather be miserable in their marriage and have a terrible marriage or a mediocre marriage that's just good enough. Very few people want to have a great marriage. Very few people will do whatever it takes to have a great marriage." And he said, "I have people that come and sit on my couch and spend money, and we talk, and I give them assignments, and they leave, and they do nothing that I've asked them to do. And I really have to wonder if they want to have their marriage made whole. Isn't it easier to lay at the pool of Bethesda and to wallow in our misery and to stay where we have always been rather than to stand up and to say, God's going to do something new in my life. God's going to take me to some places I've never been before. It's a poolside miracle. We've been talking with one of our friends who has been a victim of domestic abuse. Her husband beat her for several years, and one day her head was really damaged and hurt, and she was really scared for her life. She ran away. She had no family that could help her. She had no money. She was not employed. She had nowhere to go. She was scared, and she was scared her husband was going to come and beat her up or do something worse to her. But she took the courage to say, I'm not going to stay where I have always been. I'm not going to make excuses for my violent husband. I'm not going to make excuses for myself. I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. And she went and she found a doctor who was able to help her with her head injuries. She was able to go back and get her certification. She was able to find a job. Yes, she had to go to the women's shelter for domestic abuse to get some clothes, to even have the clothes she needed for the interview. But she did what she had to do. Today she has an apartment. She's about to start a new job. And God is doing great things in her life. Isn't that awesome? And you know what? She's never asked people to feel sorry for her. She has never whined or complained. She's at church every Sunday. She isn't feeling sorry for herself. But God has blessed her in her courage. She just said, I'm not going to lay here at the pool anymore. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what I've always done. Do you want to be made well, church? Do you want your life to change? Do you want your family to change? Do you want your faith to change? A lot of times we just hang on to our own pet sins, you know, like, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want to be that close to him, you know, and we get satisfied with that. Man, do you want to have a dynamic relationship with God? Are you satisfied with just having a mediocre relationship with God? I didn't ask her if you were closer to God than your next door neighbor. I'm asking you today, where are you with God, and how far do you want to go with him, and what authority are you willing to give him in your life? Do you want to be made well spiritually, relationally, you know, in the family, physically, all these things? Well, what about your job, man? Maybe you're whining about your job, but you won't apply for a new one. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't have a job today, and it's not because they're looking for a job, it's because they don't want to find a job. There's just a lot of people that just don't want to work. Do we want to be made well? And Jesus challenges this man in a way that completely catches him off guard, completely surprises him, completely takes this message that Jesus is asking him, And he turns it another direction, and this man has no idea what's going on in his life. Do we want to change? Do we want to get well? Life is a lot about the choices that we make. Amen? Is that the truth? It really is. It's about the choices we make. We're making choices every single day that affect our destiny. Are we willing to go places with God we've never been before? I've seen people who have inherited a ton of problems who have made a great life. And I've seen people that have had far less problems that have whined and complained about it and accomplished half as much as the people that had three times the problems that they did. What's the difference? It's about hope. It's about perspective. It's about being challenged and saying, man, I want to go forward in bold faith. God has a great plan for your life. I hope you feel that today. I hope you know that today. I hope you want to experience that today. You're like, well, what do I need to do to find God's grace? Just start doing what you know is right. I know that you may not know what steps 8, 9, and 10 are. But do you know the first step? Do you know the second thing that God wants you to do? Just start there. Just start moving. Just start saying today, man, I want to be made whole. I want to be made well. I want to be transformed. I don't want to have the hang-ups of the past. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to walk in unforgiveness. I don't want to be hostile. I don't want to be resentful. God, do something in me. Do you want to be made well? And here's the best news of all. Not only does Jesus challenge us, but Jesus helps us. I mean, it would be one thing if Jesus said, go charge the hill, change your life. But Jesus goes a little further. He says, you know what? You need to change, but guess what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you change. A lot of people today believe that God helps people who helps themselves. You know what? In this passage, Jesus helps people who cannot help themselves. Amen? Isn't that good? I mean, that's the gospel message right there. Is that God rescued us when we could not rescue ourselves. We were rescued by Jesus. God saved us. God redeemed us. There was nothing that I could do to save myself. But instead, God forgave me. God reached down out of heaven and forgave me and redeemed me. That's the gospel message. Now, I think about this story. This is the most unlikely story, okay? If I would have written the Bible, I would have come up with a different conclusion. I'm glad God wrote the Bible, because here's the way the story would have been for me. Man is down on his luck. He hears about Jesus. He goes and finds Jesus. He has great faith in Jesus. He is healed. He celebrates. He tells all his friends about Jesus, and he becomes a committed, devoted disciple of Jesus who gives thanksgiving to God for the rest of his life. Wouldn't that be a great story? This story is the exact opposite. I mean, first of all, Jesus comes and finds the man. The man doesn't even know who Jesus is. The man has no faith, okay? He has no faith. This is the mercy and the grace of Jesus to heal this guy. I mean, this guy's talking about the water. Jesus is the living water. He was talking about the pool. He was looking at a miracle in a place where the miracle was not. The miracle was right before him. He was looking at a pool instead of looking at Jesus. I wonder how many times we're looking at the wrong miracle. We're looking in the wrong place. But this man has no faith. He has no hope. When Jesus heals him, he doesn't thank him. And in fact, if you read the rest of the story, he actually tells the Jewish people, he sells Jesus out because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, which was illegal. And he goes and he rats out Jesus. I mean, Jesus just healed the guy. I mean, come on, man. There's nothing in the story that concludes or goes the way that you're expecting it to go. But isn't God unexpected? Isn't it just like God to redeem people that nobody else thinks can be redeemed? Isn't it just like God to do things that are completely unexpected? The moment that you start to think that you know exactly the miracle that's before you is the moment that God takes something and does something different. And that's why we love and we follow Jesus. We don't follow a formula. We follow a person. We got a relationship with him, man. You know, I'm so glad that these types of stories are in the Gospels, because it keeps us from thinking that if I just do this and do this and do this, then God will do this and this and this. And instead, we enter into a relationship with God. And in that relationship, we discover things about him that come only through that intimate contact, not through a formula. So this is a weird story. But sometimes it's in the weirdness that we learn the greatest things about Jesus. And if Jesus was like us, he wouldn't have been Jesus. Amen. Jesus didn't even think like us. Jesus is looking at, he's on a whole nother level, man. He's looking down, he's seeing things from a whole nother perspective. But Jesus does help us. He does help us. And Jesus helps people that nobody else is helping. Isn't that beautiful? Nobody's there to help this man, but Jesus is there. When you feel like you're all alone and there's nobody there to help you, Jesus is there. He's there. Look at verse 8. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. Man, do we want to be made well? We have people in our own family. That I'm reading this passage and I'm going, do you want to be made well? We got people in our family who don't work, don't have a desire to work. Everyone's trying to take advantage of them. They think their life is harder than everybody else. They're always in a crisis. They squander opportunities that are given to them. And they have terrible friends. And I want to say, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well, or you want to just lay at the pool and commiserate with everybody else? Jesus says to him, get up and walk. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. Are we going to start acting on the things that God has said? I love this. Are we going to start moving? You know, Jesus calls the man to action. It's time to move. There's times in your life where you have to get up and you have to walk. There's sometimes in the Christian life, you got to start hopping. You start hopping. And then sometimes you start running all over the place. I'm following God. I'm going to be a person of activity. Whatever God has said to me to do, stand up, take up your mat, and walk, Jesus says to this man. It's time to move, baby. You can't stay where you have always been if you expect to have a different outcome in your life. You cannot stay where you are. It's time to move. It's time to move. Get up and walk. And then I love this part. He says, pick up that mat. Why is Jesus telling him, pick up your snacks? You know, get your little stuff together. Pick up your mat. This guy had been a mat man. Laying on this mat. This is madness, is what this is. I've been laying here by this pool. Oh, my goodness. Jesus says, take up your... Why is Jesus telling him to take up his mat? Because Jesus knows there's a little part of all of us that wants to go back to where we used to be. And many of us have a reserve seat in the place by the pool where we can go and find despair and hopelessness. And it's in those deep, dark moments that we get tempted to go back and to sit by the pool in the place that we used to dwell. And yet Jesus says, take up that mat, because, man, you are not going back to the place that you used to be. You're not going back. Take up your stuff. Stand up and walk. He says, I love this healing. I love this thing because it reminds us if we could fix our problems, we already would have. Amen. We need God. Man, you need Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you will have a strength you didn't even know that you had. God will work in you and do things that are unimaginable. That's why we need him. Jesus didn't just command him. Jesus says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to heal you. Again, this man had done nothing to deserve it, and yet it was the mercy and the grace of Jesus that allowed him to stand up and to walk. I got to ask you, church, do you want to be well? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be right? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be peaceful? Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be tenacious? Do you want to be powerful? Do you want to be healed? Yes. Jesus asked that question today. He's asking us this morning the same question that he was asking this man 2,000 years ago. Do you want to be made well? And what in your life today needs to be made well? What is it in your own heart today that needs to be whole? Is it a relationship? Is it an addiction? Is it a mindset? Is it a struggle? Is it an attitude? What is it today? Stand up, my friend, and walk. And take up your mat, because you're not going back to who you used to be. Jesus sees you, he challenges you, and he helps you. So when you get discouraged, remember, there is always hope because Jesus is always there. Let's bow today for a word of prayer.